Welcome to our midweek service tonight. We're still talking a bit about comparative principles in Scripture. We've been taking a look at the book of Proverbs and chapter 10, going through and kind of analyzing it because it is one of the pinnacle chapters of the Bible itself when it comes to how you look at this and that in Scripture, and you look at the good and the bad, the things that the Lord compares. It's a pivotal chapter in the book itself. When you start moving away from some of, if you will, the introductory parts to the core root of what the book is about. And again, we're not going to go through the entire book of Proverbs, just looking at Proverbs chapter 10 to understand this principle on how when we look at certain things in Scripture, we see one thing and the Lord compares it to another. And whether it's a physical item or whether it's spiritual in nature, one way or another, we see how the Lord uses that to teach us, how the Holy Spirit uses it to give us an understanding. Last week we had talked about words, and again, we didn't get very in-depth about this because we just recently came off a study talking about communication. And but we did notice that there was quite a few references about, if you will, the consequences of what happens when you say or do the right thing or the wrong thing. And again, we talked a bit about these verses 18 through 21 and 31 and 32, and again saw this. And I want to look at verse 31 and 32 again because it's going to be a principal component of what we're talking about this evening. In verse 31, it says, "The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness." Let's go ahead and pray. We'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the time and thank you for those that are here this evening. And Lord, I just pray that all that we say and do and think would be pleasing and honoring unto you. That as we look at the Scriptures, that you would just reveal to us this principle about comparing, that we would have our eyes opened to your design in Scripture, that we can see how you teach us, how you show us what the right path is, how that we can discern, how that we can judge, how we can make the right choices in our life. I pray, Lord, that you would just be with each one of us, our hearts, our minds. We may have all the focus that is necessary this evening to truly understand these concepts and apply our heart to your wisdom. Pray, Lord, you just be with me and my voice and as well as my mind, Lord, that all that is said and done would be pleasing and honoring in your sight. This I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So in verse 31, we see one of the important parts of the ending of this chapter, and that is the consequence of wickedness, of sin, of transgression, of those that choose to be contrary to God. And it says very clearly, the froward tongue shall be cut out. Now, we obviously know that in this day and age, that has not happened. Nor is this a sanction for us to go do those things. That's not what we as Christians are to be doing. But in the very end, we understand that the Lord is going to judge things very differently than what we see now. During the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, things are going to be dealt with very, very, very justly. The elements of justice that people think about today are going to be very different than what goes on right now. The iniquity that is often accepted and allowed is not going to be accepted or allowed. It is going to be very clearly dealt with in a very direct manner. Things are going to be told you don't do these. There's going to be consequences. There's going to be a lot of things. And we can see some of those principles as you go through the book of Proverbs, talking about the millennial reign, as well as what we're going to see here a little bit later on is the earth itself. When we have a new heaven and a new earth, those type of things with sin and the things of this nature, that's not going to exist. And as we looked at the definition of what froward is, it's obviously turning from the truth with aversion. And people, that's not going to be the case. That's not going to be allowed. It's going to be dealt with very severely on their part. God is going to judge them according to their works, as the scripture says in Revelation. They're going to be judged based off of that sin and what's going to happen to them. We see throughout scripture, and specifically here in this passage, there are some consequences. The main passage that we're going to look at tonight is going to start in verse 20. Let's go ahead and read these verses in verse 20 through 30. It says, to kind of again back up, excuse me, that should be verse 22 is what I meant. It says, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. It is a sport, it is as sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. As vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. Now, very clearly, we see some very specific consequences here. These are consequences that, obviously, right now, this isn't happening. There are things that are going on today that people are getting away with. There are things that people are workers of iniquity, that are very wicked, that are sluggards, that are sinful and doing things that are very contrary to the truth of God, and they think they're getting away with it. They think that it's okay. They either try to somehow diminish how bad it really truly is, or they try to say what is evil is good, as scripture says that people are going to do. All of these things we wind up seeing. But what is very clear here in this passage is that there are going to be some pretty severe consequences for those that choose to have a desire and a heart towards the things that are against the Lord. The Lord is going to deal with them. And it shows the outcomes of the desires of these individuals. We find wise, we find righteous in here, we find people that are wicked, we find people that are sluggards, we find all of these individuals, there's consequences for them. And again, we have to understand we have a choice of what we're going to do. If you will, we have a choice of what we want to be. Now, in this day and age, you say that to somebody today and it means something totally different. There are people out there that think of themselves as, all sorts of things. And some of it is very disturbing, and it clearly shows some mental health issues. And rather than dealing with the mental health issues, it is accepted, it is coddled, it is condoned, it is allowed, and then we sit back and we wonder why we have such a high suicide rate in this country. I get it. Other countries out there there's a greater amount of suicides than some of them, but here in the United States of America, if we're going to take a look at it, it is a pretty severe issue. It is something that is not to be taken lightly. But again, when people sit there and do these type of things and they're allowed to continue to do that, there's going to be a certain consequence, as we're learning. But we do have a choice of whether we want to be righteous or whether we want to be wicked. We have a choice of whether we're going to be froward or whether we're going to be wise, whether we're going to be a fool or whether we're going to be diligent. I mean, we all get to, if you will, choose those kind of descriptors of ourselves based off of what our desires are in our heart. And when I go through this, this is all that I can see with these individuals, is that there's a certain desire that is there, but the either desire is being realized or the desire is being, well, just washed away and destroyed. And when I look at the passage, it becomes very clear just right out of the bat in verse 22 that the Lord establishes in this kind of segment of the chapter that you want the blessing of God. In your life, you want the blessing of God. Now, again, you start talking about that with, you know, certain televangelists and everything else, and, you know, they're like, oh, yeah, we agree with that, you know. You want to be rich and all of that stuff, and that, no, that's not what we're talking about. The blessing of God is not physical things. Now, we get some physical blessings. We need to understand that. The Lord provides for us. The Lord gives us things, and we should be very thankful for those things. But he also makes it clear, food and raiment, be content. If that's all you've got, then that's all you've got. I mean, as you continue on thinking about the things that we always find throughout this passage here, and as we're going to see in just a moment, when people desire the things that are riches of this world, they're going to be severely disappointed, just like what we see here. There are people today that are doing wicked things that actually think that they are going to progress further in life. But they may progress further for a brief moment in their existence, but then there is a whole eternity that they have to deal with. And here they are making a decision for, if you will, just a sliver of a moment, as it's called, a vapor, and not realizing the impact that is going to have forever. They don't realize that. They don't grasp that concept. But in verse 22, it says, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. And I will tell you right here, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have a blessing that no person can ever take away. You have a blessing that is beyond anything you could ever get right now. The other day, I happened to be driving in Portland. We drove through kind of the Beaverton area, and they've got those big billboards about whatever it is. It's Megabucks, Powerball, Mega Millions, whatever. I don't. I lose track of whatever it is nowadays that they're selling. But you know, drive past, and then it's like, you know, you could win $540 million. And I'm like, why? I mean, you know, some people are like, well, I could definitely, yeah. And then there's the ambitious one that says, well, I'd use it for the Lord. Mm-hmm. Let's put it this way. God doesn't need your $540 million. He already has his $540 million. Well, actually, he's got a lot more than that. He doesn't need that. Well, I could provide for missionaries. You don't think that he already provides for them? You don't think that he takes care of them? You don't think that that the Lord uses that? He's obviously calling us right now. So, but you know, you realize that that's something that we have to realize is important. The blessings that come from God are the ones that are going to make you rich spiritually. The blessings that we get from this world, they're fleeting. They're for a moment. As a matter of fact, what we see here is, and again, this is, some people may not necessarily see the comparison here, but in the second part of that verse, notice what he says, and he said, he addeth no sorrow with it. You know what the impression is? What the implication is? The blessings that don't come from God, they are associated with things that are sorrowful. Why? Because they don't last. You know, growing up, you know, kids generally have, you know, some sort of favorite plush animal or toy or something of that nature that they enjoy, but, you know, it doesn't last. They just don't last. And people say, well, the stuff that they make today just doesn't last. Well, the stuff that they made back then still doesn't last. It still breaks. You know, I've had people, and look, if you're one of those guys, that's fine. I get it. I understand. I've had people say, well, you know, you need to get one of those old cars. You know, the ones that have the carburetors and things like that and so on and so forth and those things, because those things run forever. You know what happens at almost every single classic car show? About five of them break down and have to be towed off of the lot. Because they're just as finicky as, you know, the brand new whatever that's out there. Why? Because it's stuff and stuff breaks. It would behoove us to have the Joseph mentality. You know what Joseph told his dad and his brothers? Don't regard the stuff. Those are the words he used. The stuff. What does that mean? When you come over here to Egypt, just leave it. It doesn't matter. Just bring your bodies, because that's what's important. And it would behoove us to again, realize that concept, because the stuff that's in this world just brings sorrow. Just brings sorrow. People want things to last forever, but nothing does. Again, and I'm not trying to really, you know, get us to be sad about things, but let's understand that things in this life aren't going to be forever. I mean, even afterwards, the relationships that we have here in this life, some of them are going to be severed permanently, because people make a choice to reject Jesus Christ. You know, it's going to be very different after this life. And people don't understand those things. But God clearly shows that in this implication, the blessings that come from this world, the blessings that come from any other source other than God, is just going to bring a lot of sorrow with it. So when we look at this verse, and this is one of those pivotal verses that I like to show when you're studying the Bible, because it makes you think about the words that he has chosen to use. I mean, if you look at it, he says, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. Now, again, blessings don't actually do anything. You know, let's say you're blessed with a fruitcake this holiday season. Some people like it, some people don't. But let's say you're blessed with a fruitcake. Is that going to make you rich? And it doesn't do anything. Let's say somebody blesses you with a brand new crock pot. Is that going to make you rich? It's when we realize that word "it" behind it, there is a greater connotation to that pronoun of who it's referring to. And when we begin to realize that what the Lord is talking to us about, and specifically that word riches, this is where discernment comes in, we realize when we compare rich and riches to the rest of the passages that are in the Bible, we find what? They don't match. As a matter of fact, you'll find a lot of verses, and we're going to see those in just a second, where the riches of this world are very clearly bad for you. There's severe consequences for them. But as we've already seen through some of this stuff, we've seen that the wealth and some of the riches that come from God through wisdom, those are the ones to be desired. But again, it's not monetary. It's not self-oriented. It's God-oriented. Take a look at chapter 13 in the book of Proverbs, chapter 13. You can keep your place there. Chapter 10, but in Proverbs chapter 13, look at what he says here in verse 7. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is him that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. And people are like, well, what is that all about? Is that like some sort of, you know, Chinese fortune cookie thing? No. What it is it's truth. And what it causes us to do with this comparison is to get deeper into the Word of God to realize what he's talking about. I mean, again, he's talking about rich and riches, and yet at the same time, one's good and one's bad. I mean, again, you find that throughout the Bible. And God's doing that so that we will study to show ourselves approved unto God. What a lot of people don't do is they don't study. They just read the Word of God and then they start throwing quotes around like they got it off of Twitter. And it doesn't do anything. Excuse me, X, whatever it's called now. Can tell I'm really into that. But the end result is they don't get the concepts. You go over through Scripture and you find there's a lot of usages of a word that can have, if you will, some double-edged meaning. Which, again, goes back to what he says in Hebrews, right? Chapter 4, verse 12, about the Word of God. Example. There's wine that's good, there's wine that's bad. People don't understand the difference because we've degraded the English language to where wine now means what you get at the liquor store. Wine, the original, if you will, get back to the etymology of the word, comes from, you know, Latin roots and things of that nature that had to deal with the word vine. And it was juice of a fruit or something that came off of a vine that was drunk. It wasn't necessarily alcohol. Nowadays, it means something that's alcoholic. So again, we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God. And if we're studying to show ourselves approved unto God, this verse is going to make a lot more sense because we're going to see it where it says, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. What is that? That means he has made himself rich with everything that he's got the right investments. He's got the right 401k. He's got the right IRA. He's got the right job. He's got the right salary and compensation package and benefits package. He's got all of the things that everybody could ever possibly want, right? And what has he done? He has made himself rich, but in the eyes of the Lord, he says he's got nothing. He's got nothing. The other day, I forget, we were shopping for a gift online, and I stumbled across something on Costco. And I was like, oh, look, look at what you can get. You can get this cool little bar that's stamped with a little koi fish on there. And it was a gold bar, 1 ounce gold bar. And I showed it to my wife, and she's looking at it, and she scrolls to the price, and it's $2,700. And she's like, you know, laughs, and hands me the phone back. You know, this is a joke. It was just like, you know, if somebody gets something like that, I'm sure probably people would be excited about that. But you realize that that little piece is absolutely worthless in the eyes of the Lord? Because, again, he uses that as a building material and as pavement. They just found this. I saw something. I didn't read the article or anything. I just saw it flash past. There's something about they found one of these large gold reserves or deposits in the world, and it's worth something like $850 billion or whatever it is. And people are getting all excited about it and stuff like that. And I'm sitting there going, that doesn't even, no, not even close. Not even close. But again, we're trying to compare something that, if you will, is like a physical. But again, all that guy is going to have is exactly what the Lord says. Even though somebody gains the entire world and loses their own soul, they've got nothing. There's nothing that's there. But in the same verse, the word riches, a derivative of that word rich, is used again. But this time, it's meant to be something good. Because it says, there is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. What is he doing? He is saying, I would rather have nothing in this life and serve the Lord. I would have nothing in this life and live for Jesus Christ so that I can have the riches of him. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I just want to show you this verse. Tell you one of the, you know, I always say this. There's a lot of books in the Bible I really, really, really love. I really like Ephesians. If you take a look at my Bible, the book of Ephesians, where it is, you can tell where it is because it's like all gray. I don't have any gold gilding left on this thing. It's all gone. But you know, on that area right around Ephesians, it's got all my like oils from my fingers. And you're like, oh, that's gross. I will tell you this. If you want to get your life right and you want to start living for the will of God, get a hold of the book of Ephesians. It is one of the best books. It is one of the best books. And it's, you know, people always say John and Romans, but, you know, I tell the new believer, read Ephesians. It's kind of like the Reader's Digest version. Because there's some stuff in Romans that I still go, huh? Okay. I don't get it. There's stuff in there that's just, you know, again, you look at it and go, huh? It's tough. It's a lot of doctrinal meat. And I'll tell you, sometimes babes in Christ can't handle that. Ephesians really gets it nailed down. Anyways, I digress. But in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 1, wait a second. I don't think I got the right passage here. Hold on a second. Do I? Is it? All right, let's back up just here a little bit. In verse 16, he says, cease not to make mention of, for you making mention of you in my prayers, that the Lord God of our, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Right there, verse 18, what does it say? The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I don't care if you've got more money than Bezos, Musk, and everyone else combined. If you don't have eternal life, you've got nothing. You've got nothing. The inheritance that we have, the riches, his glory, all of those things you begin to consider, that is where it is. And when people look at believers, they'll think of them and they, if you will, deride them and think of them as foolish and think of them as, oh, look at that poor soul. They're deluded. No, we're not. The delusion is thinking that riches is going to do you anything in this life to help you in the next. Turn over to chapter 23 of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. And in verse 4 it says, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. There's again the use of the word wisdom. Wisdom can be good, wisdom can be bad. If you're banking on your own wisdom, you're gonna fail. You're gonna fall. But if you're using the wisdom of God, you've got a sure foundation. I mean, that's what we just read over there in chapter 10, talking about the foundation of the righteous. The same thing that we see here when it comes to this teaching in verse 4. There are those that just, that's all they do is they labor for riches. They labor for, you know, their retirement. They labor for this. And look, it's not wrong to plan for a retirement or anything of that nature. It's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is this, is that when individuals, that if that's what consumes them and that's what their desire is, they are going to be severely disappointed. As I said, when that first great recession hit, my folks, they lost six figures out of their retirement. I mean, we're talking like close to $400,000 gone. And my dad still has to work because, again, that's not there for them now. I'm not saying that to, you know, for any type of a sad story or anything, but it's just the realization of you never know what's going to happen. You never know what's going to happen. Just take a look at the volatility of what's going on in this world today. I mean, you know, while I'm not the one that, you know, gets into the panic mode about things, there's some pretty interesting implications of stuff that's going on. All of a sudden, I don't know if you saw, but they just, there's a huge vote of no confidence in the French prime minister. The whole government is now in upheaval. How about the government of South Korea? Did you see that one? He didn't like what was going on, so he declares martial law illegally. Illegally. And then he quickly recants, and now everybody's saying impeach him, get rid of him, imprison him for his crime. Now, they don't mess around in South Korea. There is no, if you will, being free from conviction with those guys. They've already had a few of those guys go to some detention facilities. But again, there's a lot of upheaval in those two markets specifically. People right now don't know what's going on, and they're very nervous, and people are losing money. People are scared. We don't know what's going to happen. Turn over to chapter 28 of the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 28. And take a look at these verses, and look at verse 6. And it says, better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. That's how God views things. Here again, we see some comparison. What is he saying? He would rather see somebody poor that is doing what is right than seeing somebody that is rich that is absolutely perverse in everything that they do. And I will tell you this, there's a lot of people today that have a lot of money and they are perverse. They're perverse. I mean, just take a look at some of the scandals that have gone on recently that people are just kind of like trying to brush under the rug and not want to talk about because it's going to implicate some people. And the stuff that is beginning to come out is just, it's horrific. These people, I mean, yeah, they deserve to be in prison. But here, the Lord makes it very clear that somebody that desires that, the riches of this world, and is perverse, is not in any comparison to the things that are being done right. God would rather care that you do right then you be rich. That goes directly against all the prosperity teachers that are out there. God would rather see you do what is right than see you rich. Take a look at what he says in verse 11. The rich man is wise in his own conceit. Hopefully you've never been called conceited. But have you ever heard somebody get called conceited? It's not a favorable term. Again, it is something that is very pride-filled. It is somebody that is self-centered. It is somebody that is borderline, if you will, going along the design of a narcissist. I mean, we see all of these things about the person that is, you know, again, being conceit. Because, again, they don't care about anything. They are very froward as part of the description of being conceit. And what is it that they're doing? They're rich, and their wisdom is in their own pride. What they think is right. That didn't work out so well for the nation of Israel in the book of Judges, when they did right, which was did that which was right in their own eyes. Why? Because there was no judgment. There are people on the far right and there are people on the far left that believe that we should have no government at all. That we should have no governmental oversight, that we don't need government, that man can just simply live and let live. To a degree, you can almost agree with Darwin on that, of survival of the fittest. But I wouldn't call it survival of the fittest. What I would call it is not Darwinism. What I would call it is biblical truth of there is none that doeth good, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what I call it. I call it sin. And man gravitates to sin. We saw what happened when there was no government over in Genesis chapter 6, and everybody was using their conscience. Well, they abused that. It was, you know, thoughts and imaginations were evil continually. The earth was filled with violence. No wonder Jesus Christ says that before he comes back, it's going to be just like that. People are like, well, we're there now. No, we are not. Not even close, folks. Not even close. You're like, well, I don't know. We're getting in. I think it can get a lot worse really quickly. There's still places that you can still walk down the street and you'd be okay. But when you have the whole earth filled with violence, nobody is safe. Not even in a little podunk town of like 20 people. Nobody is safe. Take a look at what he says in verse 20. Again, talking about riches. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. You ever have somebody, maybe an old friend, get a hold of you, and they call you or text you, and you're like, oh, hey, I haven't heard you for a long time. You're like, yeah, yeah. Hey, can we get together? You're like, yeah, sure. And they come over to your house, and they've got like this little briefcase and an easel. And you're like, no, like I fell for it. Somebody calls me, I'm like, what do you want? No. But you understand, I've had people try that. And they're like, hey, well, don't you want? No. I mean, in 5 years, you could be at a point where you don't have to work. Yeah. Uh-huh. Who are you making rich by selling this? What is it they want to do? They want to get rich quick. They want money immediately without laboring for it the way they're supposed to. There's a difference between laboring to be rich and laboring because the Lord is using that to bless you to put food on the table. There's a big difference. And again, this is all coming down to the comparison and the discernment and the judgment that we see here. Somebody that, as he says here, maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Now, again, you know, some people are going to probably take some contention with this, but, you know, hey, I look at that and I see exactly what the Lord is saying. They shall not be innocent. What does that mean? They're guilty. What are they guilty of? Sin. Why? Because that's their desire. That's what they want. Take a look at what he says in verse 22. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. And what I see here is with these verses and with the ones that we just read, that the Lord is pointing out, saying, look, what you want in your heart and what you're desiring is going to bring you to a certain end. Now, let's understand, there is an end to this life. All of us are going to have an end to this life. And whether we pass away or we meet the Lord in the air, this life on this earth will cease. We all know that. We all understand that in the end, either people are going to be eternally with Jesus Christ in the new heaven and the new earth, or they're going to be in eternal torment in a lake of fire. By their own choice. By what their heart desires. So what we see going back to Proverbs chapter 10 is we see over and over and over again the Lord showing us that there's consequences to everything that we do. And specifically, the thoughts in our heart. What is it you want out of life? And some people will say, well, you know, I just want to live a peaceable life. Okay, that's admirable, but, you know, you're not going to have peace without righteousness. So you're not going to have any real true peace unless Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning in your heart. It's just not going to happen. People will say, I just want a little family. I just want to settle down and you know, just go about and just live a long, healthy life. For what end? Where's the profit in it? And I'm not talking about profit monetarily, and I'm not even talking about profit in the legacy that we leave behind. I'm talking about the profit for God. Is it gold, silver, precious stones? Is it glory to His name and His word and who He is? Is it using the life that was redeemed appropriately for Him and for Him alone, according to His word? Are you focused on shining the glory of the light of the Word of God into other people's life so that there is, if you will, the reflection of the glory of God in them? Gold, silver, precious stones. When we start seeing what the Lord's talking about in these passages, we realize, hey, we all have a choice about how we want to end this. There used to be some books I had when I was younger. It was always those ones like choose your ending, right? You got to choose what you wanted to do, and if you chose this, you had to turn to this page, and so on and so forth. I had a couple of them. My favorite ones were these Indiana Jones ones, because I really like the Indiana Jones stuff. But so I had these books and I was reading them and I read them to the point of where, you know, I could predict what was going to happen. Because, you know, I read and then I would choose one thing and then I was like, oh, okay, well, I'll choose the other thing. And I'm like, oh, okay, well, I died. Okay. But, you know, I just remember, you know, it was kind of those things. It's kind of how it was advertised. You can kind of choose how this thing's going to end. And it, to a degree, it kind of taught some consequences, but it doesn't teach consequences anywhere near what this is. What this chapter is teaching us, what this book teaches us, what the entire Bible teaches us, it doesn't teach these consequences. Because if you go back to chapter 10, what do you see here? It says in verse 24, it says, the fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him. I want you to think about this just for a moment. What's your worst fear? There are some fears that people have right now that dominate their life, that dominate their thinking, that dominate their heart. Those fears terrify them. And if we were to all start talking about fears, pretty soon we'd have this really nice cathartic little therapy session going on. That would get us nowhere because everybody would begin to realize we're all a bunch of scaredy cats. We're all afraid. I'll tell you this. Can you realize what would happen if that fear came upon you? And that thought right now, probably, you're just like, I don't even want to think about it. You shouldn't, to be honest. But the Lord Jesus said here, the fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him. You know what? You can get enough riches and enough power and enough all these things in this life to try to think that you can keep yourself safe and, you know, and if you will, secure. But it never is enough, is it? Did you just see what happened today over in New York? The CEO of United Healthcare, an insurance company, one that I know very well, he was murdered in broad daylight on the street, shot dead. Fear. I don't know if they caught the guy, but there's like this manhunt and people are all afraid about what's going on. And, oh, are we going to catch the guy? What is he going to do? Is he going to do it again? And all this stuff. People are, you know what? The Lord says that if your whole thought process and your whole heart is built on that fear will come upon you. So what do you do? In verse 24, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. The desire of the righteous shall be granted. You know, the Lord talks about the desires over there in Psalms, how he'll give us the desires of our heart. And sometimes people just really think incorrectly on that. And they think, oh, the desires of my heart. Oh, I know exactly what my desire is. And the Lord's like, eh, no. So we have to understand that that desire has to match God's will. If that desire does not match God's will, that's not a desire you should have. And guess what? He's not going to fulfill that. Because if we're going to twist that verse, what if it's truly somebody that sits there and says, you know what, my desire is that that person would be dead. You think God's going to grant that? You think God's going to grant you whatever sick fantasy that is? That's sin. He doesn't grant that stuff. That's the devil. That's yourself. That's pride. That's nothing to do with the Lord. So when we talk about the desires here of the righteous, there's the key word. Righteous. Because you know what the righteous is going to want? The right thing. At the right time. The right way according to the Word of God and the will of God. That's what he's going to want. And that's what his desire is. And you know what? That's going to be granted. Remember when he was teaching his disciples how to pray? What did he say? Thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Thy will. Not Ken Stewart. His will. His will. That's what we pray for. Not pray for our own. As we continue through this verse, this chapter, I want you to take a look down here a little bit more into verse 25. It says, as the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more. But the righteous is an everlasting foundation. We see that in verse 27 it says, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. And in verse 29 he says, the way of the Lord is the strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. And then he just flat out says in verse 30, the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. All of these verses show exactly what happens when somebody is pursuing something that is contrary to God. All of these principles show us one truth. And that truth is this: the Lord is always the better choice. the Word of God is always the better choice. Doing righteousness according to the Word of God is always the better choice. Because the consequences that we just read for all of these individuals that choose something else, I mean, look at the words that are being used here. It says, the wicked, no more. It says in verse 27, the years of the wicked shall be shortened. In verse 28, expectation of the wicked shall perish. The workers of iniquity, what is it? It says, but destruction shall be to them. It says, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. In verse 31, it says, as we read last week until this beginning of this lesson, the froward tongue's cut out. Froward tongue's cut out because they don't exist anymore. One of the most terrifying things to think about when we think about the eternal torment that is that they will not be remembered. And that is just a horrific thing to think about. But they chose not to remember God, and he says, okay, you don't want to remember me? In verse 30, it says, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. But I like the first part where it says, the righteous shall never be removed. You know, in this day and age, people want to remove everything that is God-oriented, anything that has to do with Jesus Christ. I mean, they're trying to remove it out of schools. They're trying to remove it out of science. They're trying to remove it out of literature. They're trying to remove it out of anything. And what they want you to do is have this mentality of what you do in your own home is your own deal. But pretty soon it's going to be to the point of where you can't even do it in your own home. That's reality for many people on the face of this earth, many believers right now. They don't and they can't have freedom in their own homes. You can't own a Bible. You can't talk about Jesus. You can't pray. And I'm not even talking about countries like China. I'm talking about other countries that are U.S. allies that these type of things go on. And when we think about it, we think, oh man, that's horrible. And then here we are in the United States of America, sitting back just enjoying the fat of the calf, right? What happens if it happens here? Well, then we fight. Not like that. Good book to go get. Fox's Book of Martyrs. Get an understanding of what that book says. But I'll tell you this, it's a hard read. Not just because it's kind of written in terms and structure that we don't use anymore, but because it's pretty descriptive. And it will make you really consider what we have here in the United States and why it's so precious. Right now, they're trying to remove the righteous, but there's going to be a point where that's not going to happen ever again. The righteous will flourish, the righteous and everlasting foundation. They're going to be prolonged days for them. All of those things we see from Scripture, talking about making the right choice. You know, as preachers, we have a tendency to talk about the wrong choice because we don't want people making the wrong choice. But I will tell you this, the Bible is filled with illustration after illustration after illustration of people making the right choice. We can make the right choice. It's just a matter of knowing what this book says and following the principles that God lays out for us. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for this time. Thank you again for an opportunity, Lord, to just be in your word, to study, to receive some instruction from you. I pray, Lord, that we would consider these passages and we would look at our own hearts. We'd look at our desires, what we want. And Lord, may it be what you desire and what you want. Not selfish for us, not in our own conceit, not riches heaped upon ourselves, but the riches of your glory, your inheritance, who you are. May that be our desire. Thank you again, Lord, for bringing us here safely tonight. Pray, Lord, you continue to be with us, and even with this outreach on Saturday at the hometown celebration, that, Lord, you'd bless each one of the tracks, you'd bless the workers, and, Lord, we'd have opportunity to just show forth the word of life to those that need you as their Savior. Thank you again for those that are here, and I pray these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.